It's good to see everyone this morning. We pretty much have the home folks here today. I am overlooking any visitors. I want you to know how much we appreciate your presence or those who may be visiting. Well, Michael's here, so, but he's home folks too. I like him a lot. But we are enjoying our opportunity we have today to study together and to worship. It's my prayer that all have benefited from it. I asked Brother Rick to lead the song, Love One Another, before the lesson today. But I didn't tell him love one another. I said, would you sing Angry Words? And that's kind of where I think of it when I think of that song. And I think it's appropriate that we just make that point that the title of the song is not Angry Words. The title of the song is Love One Another. And that's two sides of the same coin, isn't it? That when we talk about angry words, they often come from malice, come from a darkness that is within the soul that ought not to be present among Christians. There's a text in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 which says, let your speech always be with grace and seasoned with salt so that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Paul there gives a very clear indication that our speech should be motivated always from love, not from a dark place, but rather from a place of light. The type of language that Christians are supposed to be used, and it would never be appropriate for a child of God to express hatred from or toward another person. Now, I'm not going to say that it's wrong for us to express hate. In fact, God sometimes expresses hate. We're going to make that distinction when we talk about our lesson today. But with regard to people, it is important that we express our love for one another. That's especially the case when it comes to our brethren in Christ. It would be inappropriate for us to speak angry words or hateful words to our brethren. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 and going through verse 18 of the text. The Apostle John said, it is by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love is what should be the default motivation for everything we do as Christians. That, again, is especially the case with regard to our brethren, but it's also true for those who are without the Lord's body. In fact, I think that the primary lesson that is taught in that parable of the Good Samaritan is how that we are to be neighbors to those who are in the world. You remember as Jesus introduced that, or as that teaching of Jesus was introduced by the writer Luke in his gospel in Luke chapter 10, he said that there was a certain lawyer that stood up and tested Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what's written in the law? What's your reading of it? And the man said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He understood what was required in the law. Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly, do this and you will live. But then he begins to teach him as to who is my neighbor, and that is the one to whom I am neighborly toward, one that I express my love toward, and it can be a complete stranger. It is important that we always express a love for those that we come into contact with. It's important that we always be careful in the way that we speak to and speak about people so that we're doing it in ways that God approves of. Now, men may not always approve of it. We do need to make that distinction, but it must be that our speech is always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how we are to answer any individual. And if you speak in ways that are not approved by God, we could probably put that under the category of hate speech or hateful speech. I know that phrase, hate speech, is something that is a bit new to us. It's not been around a lot. Hateful speech has always been present among people, those who are in the world, and unfortunately from time to time among God's people as well. But it's never appropriate for a Christian to be guilty of what we would refer to as hateful speech. Let me give you just one example. It's one that everyone is aware of, and that is the example of racism. Now, we understand that racism is something that is sinful. It is wrong to denigrate someone's worth based simply upon the color of one's skin. That is something that is both extremely arrogant, but it is also very much hateful. Now, I'm not going to try to differentiate. I don't want you to think that it's okay to be racist as long as you're not expressing that racism. Racism is something that is sinful. It is a disease of the heart, and unfortunately, it is present in the world today, and I have seen it present in and among God's people from time to time as well. I can think of a number of examples that I've come across anecdotally of Christians who proclaimed to be lovers of mankind, and yet they were racists. They were hateful in their hearts toward a group or groups of people, and that is simply wrong. But certainly, as we're talking today about the expression of that hate, when one denigrates someone, stating to them or about them that they are in some way lesser or inferior because of the color of their skin, well, that is something that is hateful speech, especially since the Bible very clearly indicates that all souls are equally valuable in His sight. The wonderful passage that I like to refer to along these lines is found in Galatians chapter 3, where concerning those who are in Christ, He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither slave, male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus." You're all one, the same value. They have equal worth in the eyes of God. And if you're Christ's, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You all, no matter who you may be, where you come from, what your race, what your gender, what your social status, it doesn't make any difference. You are one in Christ Jesus. So I want to spend some time talking today about what God considers to be hate speech or hateful speech so that we will understand what it is that God requires that we not do. But I also want to spend just a little bit of time at the end of the lesson talking about what we find in our society to where there are basically claims made that things that we say are hate speech, that's the word or the term that is coined today, even though sometimes they may actually be things that God compels us to say, to recognize that just because men define something as being hateful does not mean that it necessarily is. What we need to do is to look to God as our standard, His Word as our standard. We're going to have time to talk about that toward the end of our lesson. I want to start off, however, by talking about some examples of hate speech that we find in God's Word. And I want to start off by noting a passage in Psalm 109 in verse 3, where David called upon God to judge his false accusers. And he said, with regard to the accusations that they were making against him, "They have surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause." So that's the kind of thing that we're going to be talking about here. And the first thing that I want to talk about are angry words, or words that come from anger. I want you to remember in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 30, there is a call for us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The description that is given as to how that can be done, how we can grieve the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." Again, these are expressions that we're talking about now. "But rather what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." I think that probably is the sentiment that gave rise to the song, "Love One Another," and angry words, or let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. Anger is most probably the foundational motivation that is present in hate speech. Consider the fact that it is found in this particular text that anger is coupled with bitterness, wrath, evil speaking, and even with malice. And often that's where angry speech, hateful speech, comes from, an attempt to malign. It is because of great anger and ill will that may be felt toward another. And I want to contrast that with the admonition of Paul given in that text in verse 32 to be kind and tender and forgiving. And that should be evident again in the language that we use. Ephesians 4, again, in verse 26 of the text, just a few verses previously, he says, "Be angry and do not sin." So anger is something that is not necessarily bad, but we can, as a result of our anger, react to or react because of our anger in ways that are untoward and unacceptable in the sight of God. We are not to give place to the devil. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And so anger is a problem. And often angry speech is hateful speech. It's certainly something we need to have control of. It is the exercise of temperance, of self-control, as we seek to speak in loving ways instead of hateful ways. The second thing is an actual example of a kind of hate speech, and that is the gossip that you see that is so prevalent. There are actually entire shows that come on every single day, and the express purpose of those shows are to bring about gossip and let people know about the things that are happening, the scandals that are happening in the lives of people who are rich or people who are famous or people who are entertainers, those kinds of things. And so you have basically a desire. In fact, a lot of those morning talk shows or those daily talk shows do exactly the same kind of thing. There is a great industry in our society that is based on the concept of gossip. But Christians are not to have a part in that. And might I say, not only in the proclaiming of gossip, but it is likewise inappropriate for us to give lend a willing ear to those who would share gossip and spread gossip with us. There's a text in Proverbs 20 that I like. The better one is in 1 Timothy 5. But I want you to notice in Proverbs 20 and verse 19, the statement is made that he who goes about as a tale-bearer reveals secrets. And that often is what gossip is. Something that someone may be embarrassed to have made known. It may be something that is true even, but inappropriate to share with others. And yet some enjoy doing that. They go about as a tale-bearer. They like to tell people about secrets that others hold. And he says, don't associate with one who flatters with his lips. There's an important point to be noted in that regard. Why is it that people do listen to gossip? Well, there is something that is titillating in the salaciousness of the gossip itself. It's something that is interesting to people. But the other thing is that a gossip comes to you and they're about to entrust you with a confidence. And that's typically how you'll hear it. Don't let this spread any beyond yourself. But did you know? And now I'm being let into their confidence. I'm being told a secret. And that can be a flattering thing, to be party to a secret, to share in a confidence. And so what is it that you want to tell me? And so it's something that really can suck us in. But the thing that you need to remember, if you've got that tale-bearer that reveals secret, that one who comes to you and flatters you as he brings you into his confidence, that if that person is willing to tell you something about someone else, he's willing to tell someone else something about you as well. Don't associate with those kinds of evil individuals. Now, why do people gossip? Well, again, there's something that's exciting about it, no doubt, a tale-bearer that goes and reveals secrets, that there is a rush that he gets about that. But there's another reason that's stated in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. Here, the Apostle Paul talks about the danger of being a widow and young. Now, there's nothing that is intrinsically wrong with losing your husband at a young age. But there is a danger that comes with a woman who no longer has the responsibilities of her home. And that she possibly can, because now she is loose from those domestic responsibilities, can go about and do what? Gossip. And he describes it in verse 13 of the text. He says, besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. So, again, not to make a distinction between men and women in regard to this. Men can be just as guilty of gossip as women can. But understand the danger of idleness. And recognize that old bromide that you've heard time and time again, idle hands are the devil's workshop. And what that means is, if you don't have something to keep you busy, some responsibilities in your life that make you take care of your own needs and your own burdens and your own responsibilities, then you're going to be left to walk about idle. And problems come as a result of that. And among those problems, here is stated, is the danger of gossip. The third thing we want to make note of is slander. Slander. What do we mean by that? The word slander is a word that actually has some technical aspects to it in the definition as it's found legally in America. Do you realize that if you are guilty of slandering according to the laws of the land, then you can be put in jail or you can be fined. You have repercussions that come to you. Now, it's a very difficult thing to prove in a court of law slander, but it's an easy thing to be guilty of slandering someone else. The word that is defined, and I've got two passages from the book of Proverbs to make note of this. So we're going to be looking at the Hebrew definition. It comes from the Hebrew word dibal, and it means to defame or to spread slander, to whisper or report evil. And so the idea again of slandering can have, depending upon the connotation, someone who shares a report of evil, which would not be an inappropriate thing, but most often the term is used to refer to someone who whispers about someone else for the purpose of defaming them. And that's the sin of slander of which we speak. And so again, this is something that you express with your words. You have some malice in your heart toward another individual. You want their reputation to be ruined, and so you whisper things about them. And by the way, those things could actually even be true, but that motivation to defame and to speak evil about them is something that is without any justification. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verses 18 and 19, we are told that whoever hides hatred has lying lips, whoever spreads slander is a fool, and in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. It is he who restrains his lips who is wise. One who slanders is a fool, but one who refuses to fulfill this desire to hurt or to harm another, to defame another, he is being wise in that. Not just wise, but it is the righteous thing to do, not to defame others. And unfortunately, again, it arises from a heart that is dark. And I want you to think about that. When you talk about hate speech or hateful speech, primarily it comes from a bad place, a dark place in our lives and in our hearts. And an individual who is striving to be in the light as he is in the light, of striving to live in accord with the will of Christ and be the type of person that Jesus was, he's going to refrain from these types of sins. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. And you can see that. You see individuals who are slanderous in that way and the destructive nature of such hateful speech, and it is certainly not pleasing in the sight of God. I wanted to spend just a moment going back to that text that we read earlier in Ephesians concerning bitterness being present. It's interesting that when we talk about that dark place, often the dark place is that there is bitterness in the heart. That's the reason why ugly words are often said, because a person's heart has turned bitter. It may be because of a perceived mistreatment. It may be because you're downtrodden by what life has dealt you. Bitterness is something that can come from many different places, but it is an ugly thing. When you try to define bitter, it's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Because basically the word bitter has reference to a taste. Now, I could say, well, I know bitterness when I taste it. And that's certainly the case. I know something is sweet, or I know something that is savory, or I know that something is bitter when I taste it. But the interesting thing, when you go to the definitions, Genesius is one example, I believe is the way you pronounce that particular lexicon. But it again, in the Old Testament language, the Hebrew language where the word bitter is used, it is the Hebrew word mar. And it's used about things. There's not really a definition that is given in the lexicon, but it talks about water and food. And when you talk about a particular kind of water, the waters mara, the waters are bitter waters. Well, we know what bitter water would be. We have tasted bitter things, and so we know about that. When you talk about something that is food that is bitter, it has a bitter taste, we're all familiar with what that is. But then let's apply it, for example, to physical pain. Oh, he was in bitter pain. It was something that is very distasteful, something that was hard. In fact, one of the ways in which the word bitter is coupled is with the concept even of chafing. I've come across those kinds of situations or circumstances before because of sweat or because of the activity that I'm involved in or whatever. There is a chafing that takes place, a rash that develops, and it's painful to touch. And any time you have to interact to where that chafing is exacerbated, it is bitter. It's upsetting. It's something that is unpleasant. Well, metaphorically, the word bitter is used to describe sadness and sorrow. How many times have you heard the word bitter tears? So here's an individual who has been treated maliciously, treated wrongly, or life has just beaten them down. And when they weep, the tears are not tears of happiness. They may not even necessarily be tears of sadness. They're just bitter, bitter tears. Vehement, powerful raging and anger that comes as a result of how an individual has been treated, and it is a destructive thing. It is a pernicious thing. And so from that often comes the most piercing of speech. In fact, when we talk about this bitterness, Proverbs 12 and verse 18, he says, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword." The piercings of a sword. And the reason I brought that up is because there is language in the book of Psalms that's very similar to that describes it specifically to bitterness. Notice Psalm 64 in verse 2. Psalm 64 in verse 2. "Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked and from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity who sharpen their tongue like a sword and they bend their bows to shoot their arrows." Bitter words that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. And suddenly they shoot at him and they do not fear. When we talk about bitter words, when you harbor bitterness in your heart toward another individual and then you speak to them or speak about them, how hateful your words can be because of the bitterness that's in your heart, the malice that is there as a result of this anger and bitterness that is present, they are described as a slashing of a sword and arrows that strike home. And that's the kind of thing that is certainly bitter, is certainly hateful speech or hate speech. And then finally, lies. Lies. Lies are certainly a type of hate speech as well. In the 109th Psalm, Brother Albert read that verses 1 through 5. David was making a plea to God regarding his accusers. And he talked about how the mouth of the wicked, the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue, surrounded me with words of hatred. That's what happened with regard to Jesus. You remember that false accusations were raised and it was very difficult to get any of them to stick because he was a righteous man. But the efforts were to destroy him by lying about him. And these words, indeed, when lies are stated, are hateful words. He said in verse 5, "They have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." And as Christians, that's inappropriate for us. And Christians, Ephesians 4 verse 25, we're to put away lying and instead speak truth to his neighbor because we are members one of another. That's the attitude that we ought to have. And so when we look at those examples, those are the things that we think of most commonly when we talk about hate speech. The hatred that we express to one another about each other, it's a symptom again of that darkness. 1 John 2 in verse 11, John said, "He who hates his brother is in darkness and he walks in darkness and he doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." And I would admonish you, encourage you in this regard is to when you speak, to ask yourself, where does what you're going to say come from? Does it come from an area of light? And we know what light is as it's construed in Scripture, that of righteousness, that which is emulating the words of our Lord himself and his character and person, or do they come from that place of darkness? And if they come from that place of darkness, then strive not to allow yourself to be motivated to speak and to say something. Resist that temptation because we are children of light and we are to walk in the light. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, "You once were in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And so that's important for us to recognize. We talk about hate speech and we sometimes get irritated today when people talk about hate speech because it's really not or because it is a problem that is less with the one who is talking and more with the one who's hearing. But the fact is, hate speech is sinful in the sight of God, that which He determines to be coming from the darkness rather than the light. But with that in mind, I want to spend just a few moments talking about what hate speech is not. The world has much to say these days today about hate speech. And again, as I mentioned at the beginning of our lesson, the concept is kind of new, at least the language. When you talk about hate speech, I don't remember us referring to hate speech as kind of a subject up until just recently. But though Christians are to be identified by our love and by our gracious speech, and we've emphasized that, there are many today who claim that because of what we speak, the way that we talk, the things that we say, that we are guilty of hate speech. And I ask the question, is it wrong? Is it true? Is it true? It could be. It possibly could be. If you have a Christian who is spouting racist things, that certainly would be an example of hate speech. If you're being gossips, if you're slandering someone, again, it is wrong to be guilty of those things. May it be that their claims, though, when they say you're guilty of hate speech, is always found to be false. Because only then is it that we can rest easy and recognize that the Lord is with us. There's a text in 1 Peter chapter 3 when he calls on us to sanctify God in our hearts. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. He says, always be ready to give that defense to everyone who asks you for a reason that is in you, the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. It is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now what does that mean? That means because the world is as it is today, that there are individuals who will say the good that you're doing is evil. That happens. And we need to be aware of it. And if it causes us to suffer, then indeed we can glorify God in the matter. So what does the world use as a definition for hate speech? I want to give you a definition. This one came from the American Library Association on their website. And they said that hate speech is any form of expression through which speakers intend to vilify, humiliate, or incite hatred against a group or a class of persons based on race, religion, skin color, sexual identity, gender identity, ethnicity, disability, or national origin. And so where there used to be the fact that we cannot oppress or violate rights based upon race, religion, and there's one other that I'm not thinking of. Now it's been expanded, certainly, and codified into law with regard to these things, with regard to other things as well. Skin color, sexual identity, gender identity, ethnicity, disability, national origin. And so let's think about that for a few moments. This speech that is as defined as hate speech today, it is in which speakers intend to vilify, intend to denigrate, intend to incite hatred. Once you understand that when that happens, there is this idea of the intent of the person. But that's not the way it's exercised today when people accuse individuals of hate speech. I want to give you just two examples. And we emphasize Christians should not seek to vilify, humiliate, or incite hatred against anybody. Problem's not with the definition there. It's with regard to who determines whether that speech is hateful in our society. And too often it's because of the one to whom that speech is directed. It offends them, whether it be because of preconceptions or prejudices or because of thin skin, when none is intended and none may even be intrinsic in the speech. Let me give you two examples of this. One happened a number of years ago, and I remember listening about it on the radio when I was listening to talk radio. There was an individual, the situation had to do with salary or economics in some way, and he used a word that is a little bit shocking in its sound. The word is niggardly, N-I-G-G-A-R-D-L-Y. What that word means is not generous, stingy. It's an old-fashioned word. You don't hear it very often. But this educated individual who had a pretty good vocabulary, he used the word niggardly to describe some activity on the part of someone who is being stingy. He used that term, and he was roundly criticized with regard to that term because of the close sound to that racial slur that we most often today, because it almost cannot be pronounced, is the N-word. It sounds the same, does it not? The thing is that when you look in the dictionary, you find out that the word niggardly does not have the same etymology as the racial epithet. It has nothing to do with it. It has a completely different etymology. It came from a very different place. It doesn't have anything about the same meaning. It's not given in the same context in any way. It has absolutely nothing to do with race at all. And yet, great offense was taken because the individuals who heard it perceived it to be racist. Not because it was, nor because it was intended by the individual who used the word. And as a result of this great conflagration that came, this man was basically bullied into apologizing, though no offense was meant and the word had nothing to do with race, just because it sounded like something that was inappropriate. Give me another example that just happened, not years ago, but just last week. I don't know if you're aware of it, but there was a singer, her name is Adele, who's very popular, and she's British, and she went to an awards ceremony in Britain. It's called the Brit Awards. And for years and years, they had the best female artist and they had the best male artist. But because they did not want to have those gender-specific roles, they decided this year for the first time to just have best artist. And it could refer to someone who was male, female, biologically, transgender, whatever. Just the best artists. And she got up and she expressed appreciation for winning the war because it was given to her. This is her speech, or at least this part of the speech that was objectionable. She said, "I understand why the name of this award has changed, but I love being a woman and being a female artist. I do. I'm really proud of us. I really, really am." That's what she said. She had the audacity to say, "I love being a woman." Now, is there anything objectionable about that? Well, yes, very much objectionable to many individuals. Because of her speech, she was condemned by many in the transgender community. She was accused of being a TERF. That's T-E-R-F, a trans-exclusionary radical feminist. Because she said, "I love being a woman." One detractor wrote, "Who'd have thought that Adele was a transphobe and would use her platform to call for the destruction of the trans community, especially confused teenagers?" There's nothing like that in that quote at all. And yet, there were objections that were raised. And this is, I think, the problem. Because of societal norms, and this is societal norms, this is the majority that we find in the world today, speech that is acceptable to God and sometimes even required of Him, as we'll get into in just a few moments, will be considered hate speech because of where the world is. And let me give you three examples. The first is the judgment of doctrinal error. When you have, as a part of your study with someone who is in the religious world, someone who is a member of a denomination, for example, and in discussing with those who are in error, you try to refute that error, to expose that error, to bring them out of that error to truth, to bring them to repentance, the response often is, "How dare you judge me?" Now, why is that? That it's offensive to you that you would say that my way of thinking, what I believe, is in any way less than your way, less valid, less good, less significant. Well, it's because we live in a time of religious pluralism, where diversity is a positive thing. Any position can be taken and advocated. It's perceived as hateful to say that something is error and could condemn the soul. But what did God say? That's the point. And this is where I want to end our time together, is talking about what God requires of us. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He who does the will of my Father which is in heaven." Sometimes Jesus pointed out sin, doctrinal error in the lives of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Sometimes he even spoke harshly because of their unrepented attitudes. But he was expressing love, not hate. And we are told in Jude 3, as he exhorted them, Jude wrote, he said, "I find it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." That's an obligation that we have today. But when we do it, some people are going to say hate speech. How dare you judge me? You don't have the right to tell me that I'm wrong and you're right. Because people don't believe that way anymore in our society. What about the second? Very similar to the first, but I want to note this, that one of the great criticisms that are raised in our day and time is that individuals would have the audacity to say that the religion of Islam is a false religion. Why, again, would that be the case? It's because of religious pluralism. And I want you to note that term. There's a difference between diversity and pluralism, as it's seen today. Now, what's religious diversity? Well, there's a definition that I came across in the Internet Encyclopedia of Philosophy, of all places. The difference between religious diversity and religious pluralism, which is the philosophy of our day, is that religious diversity is the fact that there are significant differences in religious belief and practice. Okay? It's diversity, and there is. There's the Islam, there's Buddhism, all the Eastern religions, there is the Jewish faith, there is Christianity, and there is religious diversity that exists in the world, and we are thankful for the fact that religious diversity is found under our Constitution to be acceptable, lest we be the ones that possibly could be persecuted for it. But then notice this. He says, it has always been recognized by people outside the smallest and most isolated communities, this idea of religious diversity. But since early modern times, increasing information from travel, publishing, and immigration have forced thoughtful people to reflect more deeply on religious diversity. Roughly, pluralistic approaches to religious diversity say that within bounds, one religion is as good as another. There's where we are as a society today. Not only that there are different kinds of religions, but that different religions are equally valid. One is just as good as another. How many times have you heard someone who basically said that? Well, I take what's best out of each of the different faiths. And I kind of amalgamate those things into my own way of thinking. But God says that that's not so, doesn't he? God says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 22 that when Paul spoke in the midst of the Areopagus, he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious," or as the King James Version renders it, "too superstitious. Because you have all of these gods that are given in these niches in the Areopagus that you worship. And there's this one that I have seen, this altar to the unknown God." He said, "This God who you worship without knowing him, I proclaim." He's the one God. He's the true God. He's the one that you're supposed to be worshiping. Every religion is not equally valid. One religion, one faith is true. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And so sometimes it is necessary for us to expose false religion and call people to the light. And when we do, people are going to say hate speech because of the way our society is today. And then finally, the admonition of immorality. The other largest group that clamors for justice to cry as hate speech in our day and time seems to be the LGBTQ+ community. Always have to look down and read it because I can't remember all of the letters in that acronym, but it has reference to what we might refer to as the homosexual lobby, although it is much more far-reaching today with regard to gender dysphoria and other things as well. The problem is, though, a fair biblical discussion about homosexuality is always going to offend because homosexuality is described in Scripture as sin. And because if you expose the sin of homosexuality, say anything about it publicly, you can be censored for hate speech because you vilify it. And as a result of what you said, that it is sin is an abomination to God, there are many who will take that to say that you are seeking violence, inciting violence against those who are in that particular position. But what does God say? Well, God says in Romans chapter 1, concerning the immoral pagans, that because they no longer retain God in their knowledge, because they were unwilling to ascribe to him as being creator and turned him into a perversion, the creature rather than the creator. He said, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. What is characteristic of immorality? Well, even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which is due. In verse 32 of the text, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving to death, they not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. With regard to homosexuality, with regard to any kind of sexual promiscuity, as well as other sins that are listed in that particular text, the world not only engages in those activities, but they approve of those who are engaging in that activity. And so if you say it's shameful, if you say that such activity will lead an individual to lose his soul for an eternity, that's hate speech in the mind of many. That's how they're going to perceive it to be. It's not, but it's the way it's perceived. So each of these three things constitute sin. And I want you to notice something. In James 5, verse 19, there is this statement. James 5:19-20. James says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. It doesn't matter whether it's one in the church who's turned away or even if it's one who is out in the world. If we can convict them of their sin and turn their hearts to God, we have a part in the salvation of their souls. It's not an expression of love to just be tolerant of error and sin. Tolerant of those things that condemn the souls of men, because what you're doing is saying you're okay when they're not. But if you have the temerity to actually speak up and call it what it is, sin, an abomination in the sight of God, whether it be homosexuality or any other kind of sin, because it is a broad canvas that we speak of when we talk about convicting people of sin. Well, there are going to be some who are saying, you're being hateful, you're judging, you're wrong. You shouldn't talk that way. But it is what God demands of us. And so as we leave our lesson with you, we do want to note that at one point in time, it may have been that we practiced hate as a part of our lives. We're not supposed to continue in that. Once we become children of God, we're to leave that behind. Titus 3, we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. See, you're supposed to be different now because of what God has done for you. Now, if you change and you live lives of righteousness and you shine as a light in the world, just as it was with Jesus, who was oppressed, even to the point of dying on the cross at Calvary as he was hung upon that tree, not because of any sin that he committed, but because of the righteousness that he exhibited in his life, the same thing can be true with regard to us as well. John 15, Jesus said it to his disciples. He said to expect it. He said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, then the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And I want you to understand that ultimately that's exactly what it is. If an individual is one who has expressed righteousness and done what God said in the world says hate speech. The world says, how dare you? The world tries to hush your voice and the world castigates you for what you've done. That is an expression of the hatred that the world has for the righteousness of God. The hatred that the world has for Jesus Christ, who brought the light, and men hate the light and love the darkness lest their deeds should be exposed. And because you are an emissary of that light, because you let your light so shine before the world that they may see your good works and glorify God, there will be some who will hate you because of it. But you have to do what God tells you to do. Never let it be that you are ever guilty of truly being hateful in your speech. But never let the world silence your voice of righteousness, your ability to convict the world of sin and save souls, which is what God, who is a loving God, desires us to do. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We are the light of the world. We are those who are working in the vineyard to bring individuals to Christ. And even though we will be castigated and we will be vilified for our willingness to share the message, we still have to do what God says to do and express that love to the lost. As we draw our lesson to a close, I hope that these words have been helpful to you. We don't know who's here who may have a need to respond to the invitation call, but if you have that need, you have the opportunity now to do so. If we can help you in any way, would you come? While together we stand, while we sing the song selected.